Well, good morning again. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, please, and we'll begin there. Romans chapter 1. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your interest in spiritual things. Appreciate everybody's attendance and your desire to serve God, to do the right thing, to learn more about Him and how to glorify Him. I want to talk about one of the most dangerous and destructive sins that exists today, and that is greed. Oh, I forgot to say, before I started, I was going to say thanks to the guys that filled in for me last week, Tim and Ross and Brother Moody. Thank you for your work last week. I've said before, and I mean this with all sincerity, when I'm out of town and others preach, the level of teaching goes up when I'm going. We just are so blessed eventually to have a number of guys that can teach and preach really good material, and I appreciate that very much. Let's talk about greed. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. Proverbs 11 and verse 6. I want to talk about that for a few minutes this morning. Let's start off by noticing that greed is just the desire to have more. The words in the New Testament that are translated as greed, sometimes translated as coveting, just mean that. They're just the desire to have more. That's the way Vine puts it. Those words are never used in a good sense. They're always listed in either a list of vices or spoken of in a negative way, or somebody said, don't be this way, or something like that. And I just want to run through a few passages and show you that firsthand. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, there's our word, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, their gossips, and so forth. Obviously, here's a list of bad things. We don't want to be caught up in these things. These things are sinful, and greed is one of them. Look forward a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, the New American Standard translates it as covetous here. But in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, there it is, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So there's two lists just right there. One would be enough, but there's two lists of sins that put our souls in jeopardy. The Holy Spirit made sure to include what we're talking about, greed, covetousness. Look in chapter 5, go backwards. 1 Corinthians 5 in verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous or swindlers or with idolaters, for then you'd have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. If he's an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Now, are there covetous, greedy people out in the world? Yeah, that's what he said. All over the place. There's no way you could get away from those committing such kinds of sins, be virtually impossible not to associate with them. But if a Christian falls into covetousness, what this passage is saying is that creates a problem in our relationship. And this is not going to work. This is not acceptable for the people of God. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. And I'm just kind of doing a quick survey. Let's see what the landscape looks like here in regard to greed. It's always negative. Never a good thing, never a positive thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Paul here talking about his preaching. He had been in Thessalonica. He's saying, look, when we came preaching to you, it was not out of greed. We did not come to you with some ulterior motive. We were trying to get money out of you, that sort of stuff. That's not what it was all about. No ulterior motive. The NIV puts it this way, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. Paul said, that's not what I'm about. Look in the book of 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 2. Again, just looking at the landscape of the New Testament, 2 Peter 2 describes false teachers, false prophets among the people there in kind of detail, great detail. Paul's motives were pure. This is the opposite of that. The people he's describing in 2 Peter 2. Look in verses 1, 2, and 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, They will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. Look at verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. So again, in this context, describing these false teachers, false prophets, in great detail, along with the way they operate, the damage they do, notice that greed is a part of all that. Greed's a part of what these people are doing. It's not good, never spoken of as good. Look in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Here we have Jesus talking about this and the nature of us, the nature of humans, and that this is something that comes from the heart. These false teachers we just read about, 2 Peter 2, have a heart trained in greed. Greed is an internal thing. It's not an external thing. Mark 7 and verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. So let's try to remember that later in the sermon when we're talking about money, when we're talking about material possessions, that stuff. Greed is not solved externally by getting more money, by getting a higher paying job, that sort of stuff. Greed's in here. I need to solve it inside. It's an internal problem. Jesus says all this stuff comes from within. It's coming from the heart. Greed affects our attitudes in what we do. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul is talking to the church there about this gift of money that they're sending to needy saints elsewhere. And he's warning them, now don't let greed affect your judgment and your action in this regard. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 5, I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift. And look what else. And not affected by covetousness. Paul recognized, look, this is the sort of thing, greed might come in, covetousness might come in and spoil things. And he said, I don't want that to happen. Let's all have a good attitude. You wanted to give this gift. Let's do this. It's a good idea. But that's the way greed is. It can sour our attitudes. It can start to ruin our relationships. It makes us less generous, less loving. Things just mess up in our relationships. And so knowing that potential, the Holy Spirit inspires Paul. Why don't you mention that in this letter to the Corinthians? Keep reading in verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, so greed, we're trying to overcome that. We're trying not to let that spoil things. Look in the book of Ephesians, please, chapter 4. Listen to the way the Gentiles are described. This is Ephesians 4 and 19. He's describing sinful people in this context. And in Ephesians 4, 19, he says, they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Impurity with greediness. Interesting thing about that passage, it kind of appears, this greediness appears in the context of impurity here. It's part of what's going on, it appears. In fact, the greediness here may very well be the impurity. The desire to have more, not more money, more impurity, more sexual immorality, whatever it is he's referring to in that passage. Same thing in chapter 5, Ephesians 5 and verse 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. But this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's an interesting thing. Again, it's couched in this context of immorality, impurity, this greed, this wanting more, desire for more in the context of immorality. You remember the Ten Commandments in the Old Covenant. Commandment number 10 was this. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Exodus 20 and verse 17. The word covet there referred not only to things, but it could refer to someone's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Impurity, immorality. Looks like the same thing it's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 5. All this goes hand in hand. So it's not always money. That's what we're going to talk about today. I got a picture of guys grabbing a dollar. But it's not always the desire for more money. Sometimes it's a sexual relationship that's out of bounds. You're greedy for that. Look in the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Okay, we just read that in Ephesians 5:5. Here it is again, that this is linked to idolatry. You're guilty of idolatry when you're greedy like this. Anytime we crave something more than God, that's become an idol to me. I'm now guilty of idolatry. Not that I'm bowing down to a statue, but I replaced God with something else. I want something else more than God. And again, that might be sexual morality, it might be money, it might be something else, but it's idolatry. And so there's a quick run through some verses. Greed, the desire to have more, always negative, always spoken of in a bad way in the scriptures, causes us to replace God with some other priority. It messes up our attitudes, it messes up our relationships, especially with other Christians, and it condemns our souls. So has the New Testament convinced us, stay away from greed? Obviously, that's pretty clear. We want to definitely stay away from this. This is a sinful, dangerous, terrible thing that will invite destruction into our lives. Now, let's talk about one aspect of greed, and that's money. Let's talk about money. Money is not the answer we think it is. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. Appreciate J.D. reading a section of this for us, 17 through 21. Let's back up to verse 9. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's it. That's the truth. If we'll believe God, it's warning us. This is how you ruin your life. And notice, by the way, verse 9, those who want to get rich. You may or may not be rich, but you want to get rich. And verse 10 said, for the love of money, not money, the love of money. You may have it or not have it, but the love is what he's talking about here. This is a way to ruin your life. And yet with all these clear warnings in Scripture, what do we often say? I'd sure like to try it out. I'd sure like to just experiment. If the train's heading in the wrong direction, I'll hop off. But I'd sure like to experiment for myself and see if this is really as dangerous as we think it is. But if we'll take God's word for it, which is what we ought to do, he's saying this is the wrong way to go. Quit loving money. Quit desiring all of this. Chasing that is going to lead down a dark road. Money is just not the answer. Loving it and having it will not solve our problems like maybe we think it will. United States is the richest nation in the history of the world, but there's little evidence that its citizens are on average happier today than they were in the 1950s when wealth and income were much lower, even at the median level and adjusted for inflation. A 2019 Gallup poll of 150,000 people in 140 countries found that about 45% of Americans said they felt a lot of worry the previous day. The global average was 39%. 55% of Americans said they felt a lot of stress the previous day. For the rest of the world, 35% said the same. If money's the answer, if prosperity's the answer, why aren't Americans, on average, happier, more secure, confident, stress-free compared to the rest of the world? We're so prosperous. We're so blessed in this nation. It's not the answer, apparently. We need to be careful about where we're putting our desires, where we're feeling secure, what we think will make us secure. Why are there so many lottery winners who are miserable? Lottery winners declare bankruptcy at twice the rate of the general population. CBS News gave this report on lottery winners. Lottery agencies are keen to show off beaming prize winners hugging oversized checks at celebratory news conferences, but the tales of big lottery winners who wind up in financial ruin, despair, or both are increasingly common. There's the two-time New Jersey lottery winner who squandered her $5.4 million fortune. A West Virginia man who had won $315 million a decade ago on Christmas later said the windfall was to blame for his granddaughter's fatal drug overdose, his divorce, hundreds of lawsuits, and an absence of true friends. I've preached sermons like this before where I've just Googled stories, and you can do the same. Just Google lottery winners, and you get story after story after story after story just like this, of the misery that it led to in their life, ruined a bunch of people's lives. And it's stuff like this. Maybe substance abuse that is hard to overcome. Maybe it's ruined relationships, whatever it is. Look, money is not the answer that we think it is. Look at professional sports players who, they're not winning the lottery, but they're making tons of money, millions of dollars. Look at movie stars. Look at business people maybe who've made millions of dollars. Are they all happy? Is that always the life that you want? Look at those folks in the newspapers and famous people, and are they perfect examples of how wonderful life could be if we just had that level of money? Or are they struggling with the same stuff we struggle with? Maybe in bigger doses, but they're dealing with depression, they're dealing with anxiety, they're dealing with relationship stuff, substance abuse stuff, the same stuff the rest of us have. Maybe, like I said, in bigger doses. Look back in the Old Testament, please, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And keep in mind, this is the Holy Spirit writing this, but through the wise man who was the richest man in the world. And he's blessed with all of these physical riches, and he explores all of these physical things, tries everything out in life. Here's what he says, Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. Again, there it is. Here's coming from a man who tried it all out, experimented with all that. We cannot out-earn our ability to spend. I get a raise at work, and my level of living goes up. And I get accustomed to that, and now I'm no longer content. Now I need another raise, or I need something else to come along, then I get accustomed to that. And I go up and up, and I will never out-earn my ability to spend it, lose it, or waste it. You know, one thing that's really made a comeback recently is sports gambling. Are you seeing that all over the place? Advertised all over the place? This is ESPN.com. They got a little button up here now. You can click on that, go place your bet on sports things that are coming on. You can't go watch a game on TV, hardly, where it's not being advertised, the commentators are talking about it, etc. Let me warn you, that's a terrible idea. It may seem like innocent fun, especially if you say, it's just a small amount, you know, it's just a few dollars here or there, whatever, just making it interesting. But it provides an avenue for greed, like we're talking about, that desire for more. Let's be honest, that's the thrill of gambling. You're trying to win money. You're trying to make it interesting, and it's the desire to win money. And let's be clear also that this money is not being gained through honest work. It's not like you're going to a job and you're getting a paycheck. That's not what it is. It's not a gift. Somebody's got to lose for me to win. That's gambling. Somebody loses, I win, I get money from that. How does that square with all of those Bible verses like love your neighbors yourself? Matthew 22, 39, let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor, 1 Corinthians 10, 24. Sharing instead of stealing, Ephesians 4, verse 28. I say, well, but this is different. This is all by consent. Everybody's consenting to, we're all putting money in, somebody wins the pot, and we're all consenting. And I recognize that. So it's not stealing, like you go in somebody's house and steal. It's not like that. But that still doesn't make it a right thing to do. Nor does it eliminate the element of greed. Most fornication is by consent. That doesn't make fornication a right thing to do. Think about the fact that betting ads have to carry a warning label. What does that tell you? It reminds me of, you know, cigarettes have to have the U.S. Surgeon General's label on there warning us about the health risk. The FanDuel website says this, if you or someone you know has a gambling problem and wants help, call 1-800-GAMBLER. And so because of all those reasons, because of what the Bible says, I would say steer clear of gambling. Money is not the answer. And even if money was the answer, gambling is not the way to get there. Morgan Housel tells the story of his friend who goes to Las Vegas to gamble every year. One year he asked a dealer, what games do you play and what casinos do you play in? The dealer, stone cold serious, replied, the only way to win in a Las Vegas casino is to exit as soon as you enter. Several of these passages are coming from Morgan Housel's book, The Psychology of Money. Greed is fixed by spiritual maturity, not more money. Look in Luke chapter 12, please. Jesus tells a parable here that we ought to let sink in. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? And then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? And so the problem with greed is that we get distracted by our earthly pursuits, and then we end up being unprepared to deal with God. I'm distracted with my stuff. I'm going to build bigger barns to hold it, and my relationship with God is neglected. And now all of a sudden, it's the judgment day, and I'm unprepared. And so you notice the clear and plain message there in verse 15, where Jesus said, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's the way the ESV puts it there. Make sure we're catching the meaning of Jesus in verse 15. Jesus is not saying, you know, some people never have much, and so they just need to learn how to be content with not having much. That may be true, but that's not exactly what he's saying here. Jesus is saying that even if you have an abundance, your life does not consist of your possessions. No matter how much you have or don't have, this is not what life is about. This is not the essence of you. And he's illustrating that with this parable. And he says, your soul is what matters most, not your possessions. And so we may spend an entire career building bigger barns, or to use another analogy, climbing the ladder of success. And then we get to the top and realize the ladder's leaning against the wrong wall. I've done the wrong thing with my time. And so he says in verse 21, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Paul said, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am, Philippians 4:11. Maybe there are a few people in the world who are naturally content. I don't know how many there are, but I suspect most of us are like Paul. It's something we have to learn. We really have to work on our attitude, work on our mindset, and realize that fellowship with God is the most prized possession in the universe. There's no amount of money that puts an end to greed. Contentment in God's grace is the only thing that can do that. At a party by a billionaire on Shelter Island, Kurt Vonnegut informs his pal, Joseph Heller, that their host, a hedge fund manager, had made more money in a single day than Heller had earned from his wildly popular novel, Catch-22. Over its whole history, Heller responds, yes, but I have something he will never have, enough. Look back in Colossians. Remember that verse we read earlier, Colossians 3:5, talking about greed? He's an idolater, Colossians 3 and verse 5. Go back and read the context of that. Colossians 3 and verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you've died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. That's the solution. Do you feel like you have a hole in your life? Something unfulfilled? It's because you need God. You cannot go earn the money that's going to fill that hole. As good as honest work is, you can't go and have a career that's going to fill the hole that God needs to fill. What Colossians 1 through 4 is talking, 3, 1 through 4 is talking about is the solution. Seek the things above. Let's do that again in 1 Timothy 6. Remember what we read over here? We read verses 9 and 10 about the love of money, about the desire to get rich. Go back to 1 Timothy 6, please. Look at the context there. Verse 6, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. In verse 11, flee from these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. If I want a life that's content, that's filling, fulfilling, that gives me ultimate happiness, it will never come with a bank balance. It's going to come through Jesus Christ, through my hope, through the peace I have in him, looking forward to being with him for eternity. If we can help you have that, we want to do our part. I'd love to sit down and just show you some verses in the Bible about how to come into a relationship with Him, believing in Him, trusting in Him, putting your faith in Him to the extent that you'll do whatever He says to do, be baptized for the remission of your sins, repent of your sins, confess the faith you have. I want to help you learn that, do that. We want to encourage you. If you have a spiritual need, please come forward. Always stand and sing to encourage you.